Ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the 5th chapter of Mark. If you'll stand, we'll read the verses 1 through 20. It's a pretty long passage. Chapter 5 of Mark is a very unusual chapter. It proves the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are three stories in this chapter. We're only going to read one, the first one, about how he cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara. But then also, further on down, in the middle part of the chapter, it talks about a woman or a person there that needed to be healed, a daughter of Jairus. And then the latter part was that. And then also a young woman who was raised from the dead. So he talks about victory over demons, victory over disease, and victory over death. So it's a very unusual chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had not often bound with, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that it was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, as we've read your holy word, we read the story of what you have done with that man 2,000 years ago, and how you healed him from this great affliction. Father, we are in need of your healing here today, and we pray that you would open our hearts to the message that you would have before us. Use this time for your honor and glory. Thank you for the privilege we've already had of hearing the worship and the praise of our voices and those in the choir and others in the congregation as we've had a time to worship you. But now, Father, we want to worship you with studying your word. And may you be honored in that also, for pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. We call the story here the Maniac of Gadara. The city of, or the area of Gadara, was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Even today, if you'll go over there, it's different, very different than the rest of the Galilee. If you ever had a chance to go to Israel and visit Galilee, you'll know that the western side of the Sea of Galilee is where most of the cities, most of the population lives. And it's also a lot nicer, a lot of agriculture. And not too far away, we find the Valley of Jezreel, which is the breadbasket of the nation of Israel. But also, you've got the city of Tiberias. You've got, at the times of Christ, Bethany. The area of Capernaum. Other parts there on that west side, in the north and south even. The north, the River Jordan is coming in, so it's watered by that river. Then on the south side, as the River Jordan begins its way back down to the south toward the Dead Sea, it also is a very fruitful area. But if you go to the eastern side, it's a lot different. It's not as fruitful. It's kind of a barren. Even today, if you'll go there, it looks a lot different than the rest of the area. It's been an area of a lot of political conflict. But even in the time of Christ, it wasn't an area where very many Jews lived. Now, you might assume so because it's around the Sea of Galilee. But apparently, the people of Gadara were a different group. And the fact that they were growing hogs tells us that they weren't Jews, because the Jews do not eat pork. Therefore, they had to be Gentiles, many of them on that side. So it's an area probably where the Jews didn't go visit that much. But apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ had reason to go over there. He had reason to be concerned about even people on that side, even though they weren't Jews. And basically, the whole trip that he took over there was just for this one purpose: to heal this man who had this evil spirit. Very important thing. Now, I think we can learn a lot from what we study here, because I think this is a very good picture of human beings, both before they get to know Christ and after they get to know Christ. Because here you're seeing a beautiful allegory and illustration of what it is when Jesus Christ saves us. Amen. But it begins by revealing also our true condition. And it's something we don't like to admit. Now, when we read this story, we're going to say, well, that guy was really bad off. That guy had a lot of problems. He was really... thank God I'm not like him. Well, let's be careful. Sometimes we are more like him than we realize. You know, I'm watching our modern society, and I'm seeing things today that I'm beginning to wonder, are we really seeing our nation becoming like this man? You know, he wasn't based on reality. He wasn't aware of reality in some ways. He was living in a different world that was different than what reality really was. And I'm finding that a lot of our people today, especially our nation, are beginning to look at the world in a way that's not real, trying to twist what reality is into something they want it to be. And God is not going to allow us, and he's not going to get away with it, so to speak, that eventually we've got to come to grips with what really is going on around us. Now, as I said, the condition of this man is the condition of an unsaved person. And there's about 8 or 9 different things that we can find about his condition. And if you'll allow me, we're going to be jumping around, because this story is not only told in the book of Mark, it's also told in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. It's repeated in those what we call the synoptic gospels. And therefore, I'd like to jump around into those other passages where we find some more detail that's not revealed in this one. And if we go to Luke chapter 8, we'll find that it reveals one aspect of this man that was not mentioned in the book of Mark. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 47, it says, "And when the woman saw..." Luke 8, it's not Luke 8, 27, I'm in the wrong place, 27. "And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes." So one of the conditions of this man was nakedness. He walked around without any clothes on. Clothes speak of righteousness in Scripture. In other words, when God clothes us with his own clothing, he's basically telling, okay, you're all right now. You've been made righteous. But those who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have no righteousness before God. They are also referred to sometimes as the unrighteous. In other words, you're guilty. Another way that we could use it in today's terms is you're a convict. You're a felon. You have been convicted of a crime. Now, we don't like to say that. It's very, a lot of us would deny it and say, well, I've never been convicted of a crime. Well, yes, maybe in our system of justice in our country, human justice, but what about God's justice? God's justice tells us that we have no righteousness. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. Isaiah 64, 4 tells us that there are no righteous, not one. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have seen the eye seen, O God, besides thee, which hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. God is expecting all of us to understand that before him, there's no righteousness. Ephesians refers to that the person without Christ has no life, is dead in his trespasses and his sins. Also, Ephesians chapter 2 says that those without Christ have no hope. A lot of times we'll read and study, they'll refer to things as far as the conditions of those that have been incarcerated when they get out, how difficult it can be. And maybe you've gone through the experience and you can testify to this. But when you try to find a job, it's hard to find a job if you've got a record. If you try to travel internationally, it's a problem. One of the things that my son had to do when he went to Argentina is for him to get his residency there, they expected him to give a report of all his criminal activities or lack of criminal activities. He had to go to a police station here in America and get a report if he had been convicted of any crimes. If he had been, they probably would have denied him his residency in that country. In other words, it follows you all around. Eventually, you begin to say, well, I just can't get a job. Why? Because I've been convicted. It's a sad situation to be in that condition. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 2, we find another aspect of the condition of this man. Not only was he naked, as we saw there, but also the spirit that he had within him was an unclean spirit. It says, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now in Scripture, this term unclean is used a lot. It's something that is polluted. That's a good word we use today, right? Pollution is a very common word. It's a very negative word. We consider pollution a bad thing. And it should be. What about a polluted home? Ever been into a house where you could hardly stand the smell because of the pets? You know what I'm talking about. Other problems like that. And we look at that and say, oh, it just turns our stomach. Because it's unclean. I think that one of the good results of the COVID pandemic we've had in the last few years is that we've become very conscious about hygiene, haven't we? We're much more worried about washing our hands or others being hygienic also. And it's not just here, it's around the whole world. So maybe there's some benefit from the pandemic. Not much, but that may be one of the benefits. They're worried about being more hygienic and more clean. But unclean also refers to being diseased, transmitting disease. But also it's just something that does not give pleasure. There's, and sometimes in other languages, like many of you might know, I speak two languages and I get caught up because sometimes in another language you can just have a better word for it. And in English, you just don't have it. In Spanish, we have a word called asco. Those of you who speak Spanish know what I'm talking about. It's just like, oh. I guess the closest to it is gross. And that's what we're referring to. Something that just turns our stomach. But in Psalm chapter 14, it says, all together become filthy. Remember, what are we talking about? the condition of a person without Christ. We're dirty. It's like a pig living in the mud. I had the privilege, I don't know if it was a privilege, but I had the responsibility of raising pigs when I was in high school. I raised pigs to save up money for college. And so I did that for about 3 or 4 years. One of the things that I learned is my mother would not allow me back into the house with the clothes that I was wearing when I took care of the pigs. Because pigs have a unique smell. And once it's on your clothes, you can't get it out hardly. They're filthy. But not only was he naked and unclean, in Mark chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, we also read that he was uncontrollable. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. There was no control. Not only of others to try to control him, neither could anyone, neither could he control himself even. Laws, he couldn't care less about laws. Jails, no. No jail really could try to hold him. Everything they tried was not working. It's sad to see, but we're beginning to see a lot of that more and more in our country also, are we not? There are people that you just say, no one can tell them what to do. They're going to do their own thing. There's been a rise in conflict between police recently, and we're seeing it in the news. It's become a big political issue. But one of the things that I was noticing that some people have been posting and on social media and other places, they're saying, the problem is not our police. The problem is parents are not teaching children to obey the police. It's really sad to see these policemen having to kill people. It's sometimes they're doing it in manners that they should not. I admit that the policemen are not perfect. But if you'll study in each one of those situations that this is happening, the person that is getting killed is resisting. It's the person is uncontrollable. And a lot of us feel sometimes the same way. No one is going to tell me what to do. How many times have we heard that? I'm my own boss. No one's going to control me. Now, we teach independence. We teach self-sufficiency. We teach those as virtues, and in some ways they're good. But if they're taken to an extreme, they can also be a problem. Because let me tell you, there is a situation, and there is many times in our life, where others will control us. We might not like it, but it's necessary. It's a lot of times for our own good. As a parent, I learned that I have to teach and work hard, and I have to control my children. Not because I do not love them, but because I love them. Being controlled is really a good thing. Being an uncontrollable person is a sad thing. But those that do not know Jesus Christ have an uncontrolled spirit, an uncontrolled spiritual life. Not only that, the same passage we just read in Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, it talked about where he lived. He lived in the tombs. Now, the Jews were different than a lot of the other parts of the world. The Romans, when they had someone who died, they would cremate them many times. The Jews has always been against cremation. Jews have always had burial. They've always had cemeteries. Very important to them. Still to this day, they practice that very much importantly. Therefore, for them, cemeteries were very important. But also, cemeteries are, well, we have to admit, you know, during Halloween, we worry about, well, that's a scary place. No one, who would like to sleep in a cemetery? I don't think many of us would. If you're doing it, it's because you're desperate. Not many other places to sleep. I guess we could call this man a homeless man, right? I was reading and studying recently about the homeless situation. And people think, well, it's not that you can control it. Well, yes and no. we're having a tremendous increase in the homeless population sometimes, and we're worried about it. And we should be. We should be concerned about those people. Most of the situations of those that are homeless is because of mental illness. But at the same time, they still have some understanding and control of things. I was reading last night about there in California, a bridge, where underneath a bridge they've got a huge population of homeless staying in tents. But what's interesting is right at the middle of that bridge is the county line between Los Angeles County and a neighboring county. And the two counties have very different policies in relationship to the homeless. Los Angeles has a very liberal policy. The other county has a very strict policy. You know what's interesting? Right at that line is where the tents stop. The homeless know where to go. They don't cross the line in another county because they know that there will be a different result. That tells me that they're not as stupid as we think they are. They really understand what's going on. Homeless does not mean that you don't understand what's going on. A lot of times, you're there by choice. But this man was staying in a place of what? Death and corruption. You know that in cemeteries, there's a lot of insects? A lot of bugs. Why would that be? There's a lot of bodies there. It's not as nice as we might think. You know, the world, and what we call the Bible calls the world, looking at it in a negative sense, you know, there are three enemies to the Christian: our flesh, the world, and the devil. The world refers to that system that is against God. Well, that system is really a big cemetery. It's full of death. There's nothing for us there. But there's another part of the condition of this man. Not only was he naked, filthy, uncontrollable, homeless, he was also miserable and wounded. Wounded not because of what others were doing to him, but because of what he was doing to himself. It says here he was cutting himself with rocks. He was doing harm to himself. It happens around us all the time. I'm amazed in our public school system, especially in the high schools, how we're dealing with this constantly. The teachers have to deal with this. Young people who are doing themselves harm. And it's not always that you're doing it in a way that's as visible as you might think. Here he talks about him crying and cutting himself. But there are other ways that you can harm yourself that's not as visible. It's not just physically cutting yourself. You can do the same thing emotionally. You can do spiritual suicide. In fact, that's what sin is. Sin is spiritual suicide. Every time man commits a sin, what is he doing to himself? He's wounding himself. He's cutting himself spiritually. And many of us have scars from when we do the same things. Not maybe physical scars, but spiritual scars. I know that this man was healed. He had a marvelous thing occur in his life. But do you think he still bore the scars of what he'd done to himself the rest of his life? Yes. It's still a reminder. God allows those things sometimes to stay there to remind us where he brought us from. Of course, the most obvious thing, and what everyone notices when they study the condition of this man, was the control of the demon over him. Demon possessed and demon controlled. There's a lot of debate, there's a lot of questions, even among Christian circles, about what really is demon possession, whether it's really true, all those kind of things. I can speak from experience, as I've lived in other parts of the world, that it is a very true thing. I personally believe that there are evil spirits that are out to control, to possess people, and I've seen it happen. In our college, we have a whole course called Spiritual Warfare, where we deal with these kind of things because we believe that they are real. In our society, especially here in America, we tend to try to explain it, to cover it up, to say it's something like science fiction, it's something from the movies, things like that. But in reality, it does exist, and it's something very dangerous, something very evil, something that when I have had to confront it, even as a Christian, it fills me with fear, because I know the powers that are involved. There are great powers. And I realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way I can confront them. That's why no one could help this man except Jesus Christ. That was the only way to solve this problem. But there is another aspect of this that we find. Not only was he possessed by this unclean spirit, but this was going on continually, all the time. It says in verse 5 of Mark chapter 5, it says, always night and day. In other words, you never get relief. That's one thing that when you do not know Christ, it does, after a while, you get to the point of saying, why not can I get relief? The search for relief is unrelenting. Trying every way we can. In a way, committing suicide is a search for relief. Trying to escape with drugs, alcohol, entertainment, even sports can be an attempt to find relief. And none of those work. It's there all the time, continually. Despite any effort you might make, there's no way to get away from it. But you know, if you go back to Matthew chapter 8, where we find it, like I said, this same event is mentioned in various, in other parts of the Gospels. And this story here, the way it's related in Matthew chapter 8, it not only talks about how he was harming himself, but also talks about how he was a menace to others. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. In other words, not only were they dangerous to themselves, they were dangerous to others. Now you might think, and I've heard this happen many times, people say, well, yeah, I know I've got problems. Yeah, I know that what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm the one that's the only one that's going to have to pay for this. It only affects me. That's not true. No man is an island, has been said, right? What does that refer to? Everything we do affects everyone around us. Every relationship we have, that person that we have a relationship with is affected by our sin. Now, there are some major sins that we're well aware of. If the husband and wife are living as husband and wife and one of them is unfaithful to the other one, does that affect the other one that has not been unfaithful? Of course. Amen. They're wounded sometimes even more than the one who committed the sin. Are children affected by the alcoholism of their father or their parents? Most definitely. I could go on and on. You do not live on an island marooned by yourself. You're surrounded by people, and your sin affects all of them, and it's dangerous to them too. It leads them down a path that they don't want to be to. Therefore, the condition of what we're seeing here is not a good thing. It's a rough situation. But the beauty of this story that we studied here in Mark chapter 5 was he did not stay in that condition. Amen. He was delivered. And if you are under my voice tonight, to this morning and hearing what I'm saying, let me tell you, you don't have to stay in the condition you're in. God wants to change it. Amen. Truly, he is a God of love. Now, it's not the love on your conditions. That's one thing we have to understand. When someone loves you, they don't love you under your conditions. They love you for what's best for you. I love my children. As they were growing up, I had to be sometimes stern with them, not because I didn't love them, but because I loved them. And I wanted the best for them. And God does the same thing to us. And He wants to deliver us from this. He wants to get up, but he has to be done in His way, not our way. And of course, this is a beautiful illustration of what salvation truly is. First of all, I want you to, you have to go to the previous chapter, to Mark chapter 4. I won't read it, but if you'll notice, Christ took the initiative to make the trip over to that side. In fact, on the way over, it wasn't easy. They had to go through a storm. For Christ, this trip was so important that He's willing to go through a storm to get to this man. But He made the first move. It wasn't that this man, and we don't know his name even, it doesn't tell us his name, did not go looking for Christ, say, "Please help me." Christ went to him. He crossed the sea. He conquered a storm before He got there. If ever this was a picture of what Christ has done for us, amen, I don't know what is. He took the initiative. Amen. He came to this earth. We didn't go up to heaven and say, "Please come down." He took the initiative to come down. Yeah. Not only that, He had to go through the storm of this life and the storm of Calvary to bring the salvation to us. He went through a lot. He even suffered God's wrath on the cross. He suffered what we should have suffered for us. So let me tell you, Christ is now doing the same thing today. Amen. He's searching you out. He's looking for you. He'll use circumstances to make you realize that he's after you, so to speak. And thank God He's after us. Amen. Thank God He's looking for us. Thank God He's made the first move. He made it 2,000 years ago. Problem is, we're just not aware of it. Before he could be cured, another thing we have to find out, if notice, is before he became a disciple of Christ, the demons had to be cast out. There's no cure while they're in control. There's a lot of demons sometimes that we have to conquer as we get before the Lord to ask Him to save us. A lot of fears that we've got to overcome. A lot of concerns that we have sometimes. How many times as I presented the gospel to others, they said, "Yeah, but," and they've got some excuse. I was in Honduras one time, and we were driving along with another preacher, and a policeman asked us if we would give him a ride. I said, "Sure." So as we were traveling along on the highway, the other preacher and I began to talk to him about Christ and presented him the plan of salvation. And he said, you're right. He says, "I need to make that decision." He says, "But I can't do it." We said, "Well, why?" "Well, I'm carrying a gun." Well, they're in Honduras. In their minds, carrying a gun was a sinful thing. In his mind, I had to get rid of this sinful thing before I can carry a gun. Now, let me tell you one thing. You don't stop sinning to get saved. It doesn't work that way. It's because you're sinning, you need to be saved. But we have a lot of excuses, a lot of things that deter us, a lot of demons that fool us, that make us think things that are not biblical, that are not right, that are required that we have to do. And we have to get those demons out of our life, that false thinking, so that we can understand that. There's another thing that this man did that was part of his salvation process, so to speak. And that was in Mark chapter 5 and verse 7. When he first saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried in a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" He had to recognize who Jesus was.
Amen.
He had to recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was divine. There's a lot of cults, there's a lot of groups out there that don't teach this. They teach that Jesus was just a creation, that Jesus is no different than other great men. But the Bible says very clearly that to be saved, we must admit who Jesus really is. Amen. In the book of James, the letter that James wrote, chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Do you realize that the devils have a better concept of doctrine than most people do? The devils are well aware of who Jesus is. They know that he is the Son of God. Now, that's not enough. Just to recognize that he's the Son of God isn't enough, but it's part of the process. And if you don't even come to that point, if you don't even recognize who Jesus is, you cannot receive the salvation that he has for him. Another part of this man, he came as he was. Remember, we already studied, what was he? Naked, in chains, unclean, filthy. How many times have I talked to people about getting saved? Well, no, I've got to get some things ready first. I've got to clean myself up. I was preaching on some islands off the north coast of Honduras. And while I was preaching in this island here, the church that I was at was building a new building. And because it was an island, they had to bring a lot of stuff from the mainland. And they had a boat that came in while I was there with them for those 4 or 5 days that was bringing in some building materials for their new church building. And so I helped them unload the boat. It was a pretty big ship, and they're hiring some other people that were native to help unload all the building materials, a lot of concrete block and stuff like that. And as we were working, a young man, we got to be friends, and we got to talk, and we spent the day together, and I invited him to the church services that night, and we came for the church that night. He was sitting on the front row, and I sat next to him and welcomed him, and he said, "You know, today's a special day." I says, "What is it?" He says, "It's my 30th birthday." I says, "Wonderful. Congratulations. I'm so happy for you. And I've decided today that I'm going to change. I'm going to be a different person. I'm not going to live the life I've had. I'm tired of the sinful life I've had." And I looked at him, I said, "Friend, I'm so happy for you that you want that, but I've got bad news. It's not going to work." And he looked at me and says, "What?" I says, "That's not the way to find God. Deciding that you're going to live a better life is not the key. You've got to come to God just like you are and let him do the work." Amen. This man came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the worst possible way. Like I said, he was naked even. How embarrassing. Have you ever dreamed about being in a public place without any clothes on? It's horrible. It's one of the most fearful and one of the things that we hate to think of the most. But that's how we come to God. We don't have anything. And once he came to him, recognizing that he was the Son of God, recognizing that he was a sinner, admitting that he could not do anything for himself, Christ was able to do what he needed to do with just a word. Just saying it. Christ did what all the other men have been trying to do for years. They've been trying to solve his problem. You know, this problem that we're talking about doesn't matter how educated, doesn't matter who the doctors are, doesn't matter all the technology we have. None of it can solve it. There's nothing that man has that solves our spiritual problem, our sin problem. There's only one that can save it. And he has the word. He has the power. Now remember, these demons were so powerful, they destroyed 2,000 hogs. That's pretty powerful. And he solved the problem with just saying the word, just with his speech. He told them, get out, and they had to get out. And once that happened, he was changed completely. If we go to chapter 5 of Mark and verse 15, look at what happened to this man. Look how different he was. When they finally came to see what was going on, everyone around there had heard about what was happening, and they came to see what this great event was. 2,000 hogs dead. That was their biggest concern, apparently. They really didn't care about this guy. But it says that this man that was possessed, they found him what? Sitting. He was sitting down. Ever seen people that never were able to sit? They're so nervous and always... What do you consider someone like that? Hyper is the term we use, right? Those of us who are parents, our greatest nightmare is a hyper child, isn't it? And we said, just sit down. Calm down for a minute. Well, how is this man doing? He probably had not been sitting for years. But what is he doing now? Well, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Actually, it's a picture of peace. He's finally calm. The demons that needed this man's body, their objective was to destruct, to kill, to bring about the things. They cannot do it themselves. They need a man or a beast because they don't have a body. But their goal is not the benefit of that person they possess. They just want to take advantage of it for their own purposes. They did that with this man. Well, now they're gone. And now he's got peace. The second thing here, verse 15, says, not only was he sitting, he was clothed. Remember we said that clothing represents righteousness? Means that things have been corrected now. The bad things are covered up. The embarrassing things. There's no need for the world to know our past. When Christ saves us, you know what he does with it? He throws it away, so to speak. Amen. He doesn't want the rest of the world to know. Sometimes he uses it for his honor and glory, but overall, God doesn't need for everyone to know about what we did. And you know what? You don't need to be telling others about it either. He took care of it. Clothing covers up the bad things, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, it's really interesting. The less people know about Jesus, the less clothes they wear. You ever notice that? To me, it's just interesting. But those that really want to follow the Lord, they're not worried about the world seeing them. Because it's not us. You know, when you dress provocatively, what are you trying to do? You're saying, look at me.
Yeah.
Once I got saved, I didn't care about people looking at me. I want people to look at my Savior. And we can get into a lot of aspects of this. If there's one thing that I want to reflect my Savior, it's my face. A Christian's face is the best example of what Christ has done. Who cares about the rest of our body? Our face should be full of the joy, the brightness, the change that's occurred to us. Ever had someone tell you, you're different somehow? What is it? I can't figure it out. Well, it's usually in our face. It also says, going back to our chapter 5, verse 15, it says, sitting, clothed, and it says, and in his right mind. What a wonderful phrase. In his right mind. Which means that before he was not in his right mind. He wasn't thinking right. He wasn't thinking straight. It's kind of like a light bulb goes on. Okay, now I understand it. It makes sense now. But also, he was under the control of Jesus.
Amen.
Remember we talked about he was uncontrollable? No one could tell him what to do. Now he says, whatever you want, I'll do. You know, control, sometimes we look at that as a negative thing. But in the long run, it's a good thing. Now, some of us are very much against certain ones controlling us. I don't like the idea that the government wants to control me. This past week, there's been a lot of controversy. In fact, the government, especially the federal government, was making about statements that we're going to control everyone about vaccinations. We're going to go door to door to make sure. And the reaction was, no one's control us. Remember that? And most of us say, we agree with that. That's not going to, the government's not going to tell me what to do. Well, let's be careful we don't carry this over to what God does with. You know what? When it comes to God, it's quite the opposite. God, you do whatever you want to with me. I want you to control me. We've got to decide who. Actually, you know what? There is a big competition in this universe about control. The devil wants to control us. Our flesh wants to control us. The world wants to control us. And God wants to control us. You decide who's going to be. And you think, well, no one's going to control me. Yes. If you say that you're going to be, no one's going to touch you, you still have something controlling you. That's your desires. That's your appetites. That's your flesh. Something will control you. So let's pick the best one. We find here that there were three prayers mentioned in this passage. Three prayers. The first prayer was the demons. Believe it or not, the demons prayed to Jesus. They prayed that he would send them to the swine. The second prayer was the people of the area. They came to Christ and prayed that he'd leave them. We don't want you here. The third prayer was the healed man. After he'd been healed, he prayed that he could stay with Jesus. Of those three prayers, Christ said yes to two of them and no to one. And it was not the ones you think. The first two, he said yes to. The last one, which you think, well, for sure he wants to say yes because he wants to stay. No, he said no. He said, I've got a job for you. It reveals that even after Christ has saved us, he's got something for us to do. And sometimes, as Christians, we will pray, he'll say no. Sometimes no is the best answer. The demons want to be sent into the swine. What happened then? They all went into the sea and got... It wasn't... The results weren't that good, were they? When God answered the prayer. The people of the area said, please leave us. Well, he said, okay, I'm out of here. But who got the short end of the stick? It wasn't Jesus. It was they. Because they lost the privilege of having Christ among them. Sometimes when God answers yes, it's not the best for us. And sometimes when he answers no, it's the best thing for us. Don't let that bother you. It's always for the best. I pray that you'd understand today that this talks about our condition. Maybe you've already been saved. You already know this. But I hope this encourages you to look back and say, look what God saved me from. Amen. Look at the privileges, the benefits I have of being a child of God. But maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, if I'm talking to you and you've heard this, I don't mean to be mean, but that's your condition, and it's a rough condition. And I don't like you to be in that condition. I want God to save you. I want Christ to be your Savior. But it's not up to me. It's between you and him. You make that decision. You allow him to save you. You realize, just as this poor maniac from Gadara, that's all we can call him because we don't have his name. When he realized that only Christ could save him, when he realized his condition, Christ did the work. Amen. He wants to do the same for you. Let's stand. Let's have our heads bowed. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would take this message and you would use it for your honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the illustration of it. I'm looking forward to meeting this man in heaven one day and sitting down and talking with him about what you did for his life. And I want to share with him what you did for my life. And I trust that there are many of us here this morning that we can say the same thing. You saved us from a wretched life and brought us into a wonderful, wonderful relationship with you. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone that does not have that, that today might be the day that they can receive that relationship. They might make the decision of receiving Christ as their Savior. That the condition that they're living in that is so sad might be one of being in a right mind. Because you want that for every one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Brother John?
Page 167.
And if God is touching your heart, the altars are open. We'll be glad to sit and talk to you about it. Or if you just want to pray, whatever God is dealing in your heart, you come and deal with Him about it. Because He's the one that really does it. I cannot do anything for you. Jesus Christ is the answer. Let's do it on this very first verse.
Just as I am without thee, the thread I run was shed for me, and that thou didst become to thee, O thou of God, I
attention this morning. And always, as always, if you have any reason or you want to talk to anyone about your soul, about your need, we're here to help you. Amen. And use any excuses or try to be dissuaded, be distracted. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. Amen. And we do too. And we want to do everything we can to help you to have that relationship. So I pray that will be yours. Looking forward to tonight. Come back for our evening service. I'll be preaching again tonight. But also, what's even better, we're going to have a fish fry. And so you're all welcome to be here for that. Our dismissal chorus, please, Brother John.
Sing the chorus to dismiss. Dismissed.